library downstairs, please let Maureen know, and she will get that for you. As far as our prayer requests are concerned this morning, we need to continue to remember all those who are sick and need our prayers. We continue to pray for little Desmond. Apparently he's coming along really, really well. And it's great to see pictures of him on the internet. And he's doing really well. Haven't heard anything about little Shara. Does anybody know anything about her at all? Tamara, yeah.
She's doing very well.
Okay. Very good. Okay. And Yvonne Shepherd is home from the hospital now. So we're thankful for that. And any other prayer requests we need to remember? Any others that we need to remember? All right. Well, we're... I'm sorry. Yes, for sure. Yeah. Pray for Marg and for Chris as they go to Oshawa, I think on a daily basis right now, for treatment. And so we need to, again, to continue to pray for all of these. So let's move into our service. Let's just open our time with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that is here this morning. Thank you for all the families that are represented. Thank you for all the children that are part of these families. And Lord, as we are missing Sunday school class right now and not having that experience for these children, we just pray, Lord, for the parents that they will be wise as they teach their children at home. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come to worship you in this building in this way. And Lord, we just pray that this will be an opportunity that will continue in the weeks ahead. We pray, Lord, this morning for the word of God that is going forth throughout the city, throughout the country. And we just pray, Lord, for wisdom and direction where your word is spoken. We pray for the leaders of our countries, Lord, both here and in the United States and other countries as well. Pray, Lord, that they will have wisdom as they lead the nations. We thank you for our brother Don coming to speak to us this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you will give him wisdom as he speaks to us, that our hearts will be blessed of you. And Lord, we just thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning. We give you thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. At this time, we're going to play two hymns, and then Don is going to come and speak to us.
Saints of the Lord, it is made for your faith in him. Well, good morning again, and I've said to several people, we'll keep making adjustments and seeing what works, what doesn't work, and just try to honor the Lord in all that we do. And so let's just ask God to help us as we spend these moments together. Father, we do thank you that we're able to come together in this way, and we thank you for all those who are in vehicles. We pray your blessing upon them as well as everyone in the building. And Father, we thank you for protecting. We pray you'll continue to protect us as a community, as a church, from this virus. But also just, we know there are many who are struggling with illness. We think of Jordan and Marg, and we think of Janice as she's getting ready to move. We pray you'll bless her, and we know she's having lots of pain with her back. We just pray blessing upon her. We thank you for little Desmond's making good recovery, and we pray that that might continue, and Samara that might be as well. She'll continue to gain strength and health. And Father, we know there's so many others. We think of Yvonne. We think she's home. We pray that she will be, she'll make steady headway. And Father, we're sure there are others who we haven't even thought about, maybe not aware of, that you would touch their lives. Some people maybe are just not only physically healthy, unhealthy, but maybe just struggling with this whole pandemic and the implications of it. We pray for people who are struggling spiritually, maybe just have pulled away from the Lord. We pray that you will work upon their hearts, draw them back into right relationship with you. We pray for each of us that we might be healthy in the Lord, we might grow in the Lord, we might be spiritually in tune with you. And we just pray even right now that you'll guide us, the words that we say that are said would be pleasing to you and profitable for each one. And Father, we just entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The info that comes out from those who have been persecuted, the persecuted church, this came out recently. The man's name is Zafar. He lives in Pakistan. He's been in prison since 212, so that would be about 8 years. He was charged for sending text messages that were supposed to be blasphemous. He was sentenced in 2017 to life imprisonment. So he's obviously still in prison. In addition to that, he's been diagnosed with diabetes. As a 56-year-old Christian, he had two minor heart attacks in 2019. He suffers from eyesight problems, and it was recently reported that he had a heart attack this September. So here we have a man. He's a Christian. He has real significant health issues, and he's imprisoned for his faith, essentially. And as I've thought about just what's going on in the world, I think of all the people that are suffering. Now, it may not be because they're imprisoned, but there's all kinds of situations that are going on. I know in the plan to protect, they talked about during this lockdown season that abuse in families has just skyrocketed. And so we think of all the things that go on in our world. There's tremendous suffering. And in addition to the suffering of illness, the suffering of being closed away from people that you love, obviously, as just read, there's immense persecution for Christians for their faith. And that just has kind of stayed on my mind in the last while, the suffering reality around the world. You know, all of us suffer in some measure. You can't get out of this world without suffering in some measure. But some people have just suffered so much in our season. One writes, this, and this is relating to 1 Peter, is where I want to go this morning. Warren Wiersbe says, the Christians there were going through a time of suffering and persecution. At least 15 times in this letter, Peter referred to suffering. And within the letter he writes, he refers to suffering more than any other writer in the New Testament, especially within such a small book. Some of these Christians were suffering, again I quote, because they were living godly lives and doing what was right. Other Christians were suffering because of their stand for Christ. And then he states, Peter wrote to encourage them to be good witnesses to their persecutors and to remember that their suffering would lead to glory. Now, how do we face suffering? How do you face it? How do I face it? How do we deal with it? What do we do to deal with it? None of us are exempt. Obviously, some people suffer far more than we do. But how do we handle it? Another writer, in referring to 1 Peter, says this. The basic theme of 1 Peter is the proper response to Christian suffering. Knowing that his readers would be facing more persecution than ever before, Peter wrote this letter to give them a divine perspective on these trials so that they would be able to endure. And that's what we need to be able to do, isn't it? To endure. Whatever is ahead of us, whatever is in our journey, to endure. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to just read a small portion beginning at verse 13. Just a small portion. Verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now, it is true that suffering is less likely if what we do is good. It's less likely. Now, notice it says in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Harm, ill treatment. Abuse. One defines it mistreatment and implies real damage done through such actions. You know, if you read of some of the Christians around the world, they're suffering. They suffer in a variety of ways. But who will do you harm if you do what is good? Now, the implication is that, you know, if you're not involved in dark, deep sin, you're not stealing from somebody, you're not running from the law, you're going to have less suffering if you do what is right. It says, if you are zealous. Now, it's interesting. Proverbs 16:7 talks about the man who does what is right. And it says, and I'll read it to you, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God, the Lord, makes his enemies be at peace with him. Now that's a normal principle. You know, usually if you're a good neighbor, then they will treat you with some degree of kindness. Now I know that's not always true, but a lot of times that is true. And it says here, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous? You really are trying to do the right thing. You're really trying to do it. When one defines it, when we energetically work for the welfare of others, we are much less likely to suffer from our fellow men. And, you know, normally in Canada, that's pretty true, thankfully. You know, thankfully, it has been that way in many, many parts of our wonderful country. It's largely true around the world, at least in certain places. I think of Franklin Graham's ministry, Samaritan's Purse. It's often looked upon in a positive light. Now, I know it's not always that way, but many, because think of all the things, if you follow their ministry at all the ways they minister to people in so many different difficult circumstances, the terrible fires, a lot of times Samaritan's Purse is there. When in the New York City, when all of the COVID-19 was at its peak, Samaritan's Purse was there with hospitals. Well, the norm is people would look at that and be thankful. That's the norm. Now, it's not always the case, but it is more the norm because they're zealous to do what is good. They're zealous. Now, of course, they're doing it to share Christ with people. That's the wonderful part of it as well. But that is not always the case in our world. There are many, many Christians who are seeking to do what is right, and they are suffering. Now, again, referring to the voice of martyrs, the persecuted church. This, I know you can't really see it, and if you're in your automobile, I know you probably can't see it. But this is a map, obviously, of the world. Now, and I know the orange part are the countries where there is significant, serious persecution. Now, I was trying to just guess. I don't know the population of that. But at least a quarter to a third of the world is in that category, according to this map. Now, just listen to some of the countries. Vietnam. And I've mentioned in the past, we had Vietnamese friends years ago. And so my heart is sensitive to that. Laos, North Korea, which we hear a lot about. China, huge persecution in China. India, Marty has a friend that's come from India. Now, she was from the southern part. Apparently, it's a lot more persecution in the north. Pakistan, we'll read something about them this morning. Iran, obviously, I'm just picking just a few. Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Egypt, Sudan, Libya, Mali, Morocco, and then we move to South America, Colombia, and we get a little closer to home, we think of Cuba, and then we get even closer to home, we think of Mexico. I was in our MSC prayer, where they give, you know, requests for prayer. I was looking and just looking at some of the people in Mexico, and there's this one young lady, and it just seemed like a very young girl. She's in a ministry in Mexico, and I just, oh God, please protect this young girl, right? So many Christians around the world are suffering significant persecution. Now, we want to talk about suffering for the sake of righteousness. When you do what's right and you suffer, especially when you do what's right as measured by the Lord's definition of right. Now look at verse 14. But even in 1 Peter 3, but even if you should suffer, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now, let's think of the word suffering, to suffer. It occurs a number of times in 1 Peter, and as I've said, more than any other New Testament book. So Peter knew these dear Christians were suffering, and were going to suffer even more. And so he's trying to prepare them, and God is trying to prepare us through this little book in how to go through seasons of suffering. We need it. Now, suffering, it implies some kind of harm or hurt, injury. Someone has intentionally done something or is doing something to hurt you, to bring pain. It might be emotional pain, it might be physical pain, it might be financial pain, but they're trying to cause you harm and hurt. Now, it really shouldn't be a surprise that we have to suffer at times when we think of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered. When I was looking up the word suffer in the New Testament. It really just struck my attention how many times this word is used with the Lord Jesus himself, his suffering. I just want to refer to some of these. Look at some facets of the suffering of Christ and just pick up some insights from his life that can be valuable to us. Suffering of Christ. Now I'm going to go to different passages, and if you want to turn or make a note or just remember them, but let me read them. Matthew 16, verse 20 and 21. Now I read this. Then he warned his disciples. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, that he should tell no one that he was the Christ. In verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, it jumped out at me. Suffer many things. Many things. And obviously, that was the case. Even before he got to the cross, he suffered. But he suffered many things. You know, sometimes we're in a tight spot. We think, oh, God, I can't believe you're letting this happen to me. And we say in our mind, and sometimes verbally, this is so unfair. This is so unfair. God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? But, you know, when we live in a broken, sinful world, and we see that the Savior had to suffer many things, we shouldn't be caught off guard. That suffering is a part of being in a sinful world. And of course, the Lord Jesus suffered more than any of us have ever or will ever suffer because of the pain of taking our sin on him on the cross. The spiritual suffering, the emotional suffering, as well as the physical suffering. So the Lord Jesus, he sets the pace. He sets the example. Now, think of when Christ was in the upper room. This is in the Gospels, but this is in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And he's trying to prep. He's just getting ready to go to the cross. And what we celebrated this morning, this is where it is initiated. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, Jesus, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. Now just think about that. He said, his focus is, I wanted to spend this time with you. I wanted to be with you. And this is one reason the Lord's table is a real big deal. Not only it should be for us, but it is for him. We remember him, but he says, he's eager, he wanted to spend time with him, but he knew what was coming. He was going to suffer. He was going to experience tremendous harm. He knew his suffering was coming. Now, his suffering, if we're in Luke, I think this is a big principle for us, but this is in Luke. It's still in chapter 22, and we drop our eyes down. Obviously, he's going to the cross. He's getting ready for the cross. 22, verse 39. And he, Christ, came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And so he's going to the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places. And he's come away from the Passover meal. He's going to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. In verse 40, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Verse 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. The cup of suffering, right? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Whoa. Now, the Lord Jesus said, God, Father, if there's any other way, may I be able to avoid this suffering, but not my will, but thine be done. Now, see, I think the Lord Jesus sets this example for us. Obviously, we're not going to the cross. But there are times in our life that we say, God, I do not want this to be happening. And the Lord Jesus sets the pattern. But God, not my will, ultimately. You know, God, if it's possible, spare me from this. But if it's your will, not my will be done, but yours. And that may be where you're at today. You may be facing something. You say, oh, I do not want this in my life. But there comes a release if we can say, okay, God, I don't want it, but I'll submit to, if you know what ultimately is best. You know, I think I just saw, as a friend of Marty's and I's years ago, when we lived in the States, in Dodge City, and she was a nurse, and she was a good Christian friend, and so she would come over. She's just a single gal, and so we got to know her well. Well, after we moved, it became, she communicated, and she now has MS. She came down with MS, and I know Paul and Ruth, their daughter has MS, and you say, oh, you know, it's the most terrible thing, right, to have some disease like this. Say, God, oh God, please, may this not be reality. And you know, that's something like that is very, very hard to deal with. But only the Lord Jesus can give us the ability, because we have to be sensitive to people who are struggling with illness, because you know it's not our finger. A lot of times we haven't gone through what somebody else has gone through. But there's a freedom if we can get to the point where we say, God, I don't want this in my life, but ultimately your will be done. And I think the best, her name was Linda, and I think the best that I know of, that's the way she accepted. She went on, she became a counselor, she was a nurse, and I think it was just too hard on her physical body to be a nurse, and so she became a Christian counselor. And that's how she continued on. And I think she had that kind of spirit. You know, you would never pick MS, but she accepted MS. Now, let's just think after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. After Christ's resurrection, you remember he's on the road to Emmaus, and these two disciples that are going along, they don't know who he is, right? It's kind of, you know, surprise a little later. But anyway, they don't know who he is. And here's part of what he said in verse, this is still in Luke, this is 24 and verse 44, and we read these words. Now he said to them, Lord Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now, what caught my attention on this, obviously the Lord Jesus knows all about prophecy, but he said, thus it is written that Christ would suffer. This was predicted. Christ knew this was coming. He would suffer. Suffering is part of God's plan in Christ's mission as well as our salvation. You know, again, we go back to our Savior. He came knowing that he would suffer. You know, I, can you believe how close we're getting to Christmas? I don't want to shock your life, but anyway, you think, oh, I got to get whatever. But Marty had this little thing on. She was working on a little design, but it just reminded me, joy to the world, of course, the song we sing. And you think of the manger, you know, the Lord has come. And we rejoice in that, right? We just, oh, God, thank you. But the Lord Jesus coming as a baby ultimately knew was going to the cross to die for our sin. So suffering was a part of the plan, and it was essential for our salvation, essential for our salvation. Now, I want to go and jump a little further, and I want to go to Paul's perspective And I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17, and obviously Luke records this in Acts, but in Acts 17, verse 2, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead." Now, just, he had to suffer. He had to suffer. And of course, because the Savior suffered, we can be saved. And if anybody's listening has never put the trust in the Lord Jesus, he suffered for you and for me. He suffered, but he suffered. He suffered for us. And, you know, it's just part of living in a sinful world. But he ultimately was in the ultimate demonstration of one who suffered because of sin. But believers will suffer in a sinful world. Now, I want to give another illustration. And I'm sure I'm not pronouncing the name quite right. Harakiran was born into a Hindu family in India. He came to Christ at the age of 15, along with other family members. In his eagerness to share the peace and healing his family had experienced, he began telling other people about his new Christian faith. The relentless believer has been arrested three times, and I think maybe more by now, jailed. He's been beaten. His access of livelihood has been taken. He's repeatedly harassed by mobs at times of Hindu activists. He suffered a great deal. And at one time he was arrested by the police and they kept him in the cell just to protect him from the mob outside. It's hard for him to find a job because of his faith, so it's hard to provide for his needs. And I quote, "Despite the financial struggles and other ongoing hardships," he said this, "if I disobeyed God, I would not have persecution." But then he concluded, "But only Jesus can give eternal life, and we are hungry for eternal life. Jesus said, choose the narrow way." Isn't that amazing? His most urgent prayer is that God will continue to use his life of ministry by giving him more opportunities to share the gospel, especially among the overlooked people of northern India. That's his passion. But he has to suffer to tell people about life, eternal life. Now let's just think about this issue of suffering a little more in relation to Christians. This is a passage, I'm sure when I read it, you've heard it. It's one of those passages we probably wouldn't want to memorize, but it's in Philippians chapter 1:29. It says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him," which we're really excited about that part, but then you read on, "but also to suffer," our same word, "to suffer for his sake." To suffer for his sake. So that's a part of the package. And it's not one we're very excited about. We don't want to think about it. We don't really want to talk about it. And we sure don't want to experience it. But it's part of the design of God in this sin-broken world. To believe in Christ, absolutely wonderful. But we're also called to suffer for Christ. Now, of course, different parts of the world, just like our brother in India, his situation is a lot different than ours. That's why we need to pray, right, for them. But we need to face the reality. This is not, I think, you know, I said to Marty and others, you know, when I was growing up on a farm in the middle of nowhere, you know, my parents loved me. It was a great life. You know, I had pets and all kinds of adventures, and, you know, it was a great life. But you know what? That's not the defining thing of what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be faithful to the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But there are so many dear Christians that is not reality. That is not where they're at today. It says this. Now let's think of our passage. And this takes us back to where we started in 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, doing what's right, let this sink in. You are blessed. Now let me read it again. If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now that word, blessed, it has the idea, and sometimes it's translated happiness, but it's more than just like a frivolous happy. It has the idea of a sense of receiving divine favor from God. He is blessed. He receives God's favor, God's blessing, God's best. Now, I think a passage that helps with this as much as any of the passages is back in Matthew, and I'm going to read Matthew 5, and I'm going to read verse 10. And this passage, I think, can really help us if we're called to suffer and when we're called to suffer as a Christian. And I want to read these words because I think they're important for us to hold on to as we go through our life. Matthew 5:10. Blessed, that's our same word. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, if we just stop right there, we think that's ridiculous. But it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on, use the same word. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Now, we would say, that's ridiculous. And even to make it worse, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In some countries who have these blasphemy laws, a neighbor might accuse you of saying something that maybe you never said. And then you can get arrested for what your neighbor said that you didn't say. And you can be in prison for years, just like the first man that we talked about. All kinds of evil, falsely saying all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you're Christian. Verse 12, rejoice. Now, this seems so silly. How could you say rejoice? It's so unfair. We would say unfair. Call my lawyer, right? Unfair. But he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward, this is wonderful, your reward in heaven is great. Your reward is great. Your reward in heaven is great. Now, the benefits for living for Christ may not always be abundant in this life. Now, God uses all things together for good. He uses that to transform our character. So there is immediate benefit, and even though it may not always be felt. But as God changes us, there's eternal benefit in that. But the ultimate benefit, as we see here, is the reward in heaven. The reward in heaven. As one says, the blessing will be fully known in the world to come. In the world to come. The reward that awaits a faithful believer is no small deal. It is not insignificant. It is great, and it is everlasting. It is everlasting. You know, you think about investments, and some people who have made great investments, but can you think of any investment that is better than being able to find something that is the outcome of that investment is great and it is everlasting? Can you think of a better investment than that? You can't make that kind of investment in a time-bound system unless it's to Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Paul knew all about it. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. It's over the top. It's outstanding. But in getting that reward, in moving toward that reward, at times there will be suffering. There'll be agony. There'll be disappointments. There'll be sadness. I'm going to go back to a passage that I read earlier, and I just want to include a little bit more. This is Matthew 16:20, and I read these words. Then he warned, the Lord Jesus warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And so we've already read that, and talks about he would be killed and raised on the third day. Now, this is where our mindset comes in. Peter so represents us in so many ways. Verse 22. Peter took him aside. Can't you just see, you know, now Jesus, I got to talk to you a second. Okay, come over here. Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, how can you say such a thing? He says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Of course, Peter knew it all, right? Overconfident. Then he said, but the Lord Jesus turned to Peter. Get behind me. He didn't say, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter's idea was inspired by Satan. Satan's world is upside down from the Christian world. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And then he says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, this is where the application comes in. Not just to Peter, to his disciples. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means some suffering. Deny himself, you know, I want this pleasure. You know, I don't want any pain. I want life to be a smooth ride. He says there are times that we have to deny ourselves in order to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, you can read down here, and of course, that means pain and it means suffering. It means loss sometimes in this world. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Now, he will repay evil. Anybody that's done evil to a Christian brother or sister, the Lord will repay that. Absolutely just. But also, he will reward us who are faithful. If we're faithful, he will reward his kids. So we need to remember, yes, it's hard now. Yes, it's not fun now. Yes, it's painful in this situation. But God will reward. And it's an eternal, it's a great reward in heaven. Now, I think of, I'm going to read another passage, and this one, Peter wrote this one. By God, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 2:18, talking about servants and those who, obviously, if you were a servant in that day, is different than being a servant in our day, in our country anyway. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. That's the kind of master we want, right? That's the kind of boss we want, somebody's good and gentle. But also to those who are unreasonable. You ever had one of those bosses? Who was, you know, we call them a narcissist, you know, it was all about them. Unreasonable, verse 19, for this finds favor if we do what's right. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This finds favor with God. And if you get favor with God, you'll be rewarded by God. You get favor. And then he goes on to say, For you have been called for this purpose, that Christ also suffered. He's our example. He's our example. He suffered, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know what? Those who mistreat people will be judged righteously. But also believers will be rewarded righteously. You know, it's having the long view. It's having the long perspective, not just the temporary time-bound perspective. Think of this. This was to the church in Smyrna. And I want to read these words. This is in Revelation 2. I know your tribulation and your poverty. He says, but you're rich spiritually. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10 of Revelation 2. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. You think, oh man, what's coming, right? Do not fear about what's to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. Oh man. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's an everlasting crown. Okay? One writes, Christians are not to be surprised at suffering. Suffering is only for a little while. Our destiny is to share his eternal glory. That same author goes on to say, let us remember that from God's perspective, time is fleeting. It is eternity that counts. And in eternity, all mysteries will be known, and the bright glow of glory will wash away the lasting remaining stain of any despair. All these dear, dear Christians in despair, in a cell, being persecuted. Maybe their house has been burned down in despair, but that will all be gone in eternity. Remember these words. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, we don't understand it, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. There's pain and danger of death constantly, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Therefore, and I jump down to verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. Maybe that's where you're at. Do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, and then get this, Paul says this, I don't think I'd ever say this, momentary light affliction. Think of all these. He's in prison. He's been beat up. He's been abused. They want to kill him. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that great? You know, think of our brothers and sisters who are in a cage. And some of these dearer ones are in cages. They're looking around and all they see are bars. All they see is a guard. All they hear is abuse. That is temporal. It's the visible. But for a Christian who is not losing heart, he is looking at the eternal, the invisible, but the real forever. What a wonderful thing. Temporal affliction and suffering actually produce eternal benefit. Therefore, we need not keep our attention on the temporal. We need to set our hearts and minds on the eternal. You know, obviously this is only possible in the power of the Lord, to live through suffering, to endure suffering, only possible in his power. I think of Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me," there our word is, "in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Can't do it in our own strength, impossible. But in his power, we can endure, we can keep on keeping on. And through his power, we can set our sights on the eternal, no matter what happens in the moment of time. There's a Christian who was arrested. He was the church, their little home was raided. He was a part of a church, and the police came in. This is in China, as I said. And he sent this online to other church members. "We will not stop our gathering, but we are prepared to bear all possible persecutions and costs for our Lord Jesus Christ. To go to jail or to be sentenced or beaten or killed. We are willing to entrust ourselves to God." And our passage says, "If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed because we will be eternally rewarded." May we set our sights on the eternal and not get locked into time. But may we live faithfully, even if we have to suffer, because we know we'll be rewarded with eternal blessing that will last forever. And it is great. It is great. May the Lord help us set our sights on those things that await us. The reward in heaven that is great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We look around us and, oh, Father, we want to pray. We want to pray for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering even today. There's so many dark places in this world. We just entrust them to your perfect care, your comfort, your help, your power. Remind them this morning, Father, of your reward that awaits them. And Father, for those of us, whether we're suffering persecution or just some affliction or some difficult situation, may we look beyond the moment and remember, that the eternal, that which we cannot see, is so awesome. The reward is great. Help us remember that when we go through the difficulties, if we go through it by your power, for your pleasure, we will ultimately reap your treasure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you all, and if you still have your little cup, put it in the trash can when you walk out, and may the Lord give you a great week, an encouraging week, and may we all be an encouragement to one another. So we thank you. Remember to kind of scoot out where you keep your distance, okay, and your mask on, please. We thank you.